Well, like always, there's what's going on the surface that even the youngest ones amongst us can see very clearly, and there's lots going on, beneath the surface and in the context and around that we need to dig a little bit deeper, maybe. What's happening? We're getting closer and closer to Passover, aren't we? And so now there would be thousands of animals being brought into Jerusalem, being made ready for sacrifice and for the Passover. And so all priests would be on duty at this point. It wasn't that all of the priests were on duty at every point during the year. A number of the priests would be back at home taking care of this, that and everything else. And only a percentage of the Levites would be in Jerusalem serving in relation to things concerning the temple. Well, now all priests would be there, and a large chunk of them, it would be their duty to be receiving the animals and inspecting them to make sure that they are good enough to be offered to God. They needed to be about a year old, they needed to be male, they needed to be not blind or not torn or lame or anything else, and if they fulfilled all of the criteria and the qualifications, they could therefore be offered to God as a sacrifice. Well, what is going on here? Jesus has proved again and again and again through calming a storm and walking on water and raising the dead and giving sight to the blind and answering all manner of impossible questions and the things that he's been teaching and saying, he has proved without a shadow of a doubt, as Mark wants to tell us, that he really is the Son of God. But now he's being brought closer and closer to the cross. He is going to die, isn't he? As the final, the ultimate sacrifice, whose blood doesn't just temporarily cover a nation's sin, but will take away the sin of, well, people from every tongue, tribe and nation. And although, if you like, Mark has been describing and explaining Jesus to us in such a way that we would look and examine and say, yes, we can believe that he is the Son of God. Yes, we can believe that he is qualified to die. Yes, we can believe that he is risen from the grave. Not just because of the evidence and because of the testimony of the apostles, but look at him. And he said that he was going to rise again on the third day. The evidence is there for us, isn't it? But now what's happening beneath the surface is that they are taking an incredibly close look under a magnifying glass. And that's what we need to be doing as we're studying these passages. Looking through a magnifying glass. Who is this Jesus? And so they come again and again and again, whether it's the Pharisees, whether it's the Sadducees, whether it's the Herodians, whether it's all three of these different groups, they are coming and now they are asking Jesus impossible questions. They discuss these things, the Pharisees, the Sadducees and the Herodians. Should we pay taxes or not? And the Pharisees would say, no, we shouldn't really. They didn't want to say it publicly, but in private discussion amongst the intelligentsia and the elite and the politicians and everything, these were right-wing, these were staunch Jewish people. These were narrow-minded conservatives who resisted Rome and Roman occupation of the land. And they didn't want to be paying taxes. Why should we be paying taxes to this pagan Caesar? Who is this Caesar? We have no king but God himself, they would have said in private. The Herodians, well, they were more towards the left. They were more liberals, weren't they? They were willing to accommodate. They were willing to basically almost do anything and everything to secure the very comfortable, very nice, very luxurious lives that they had. And they'd been going backwards and forwards, and they'd been using the law of God, and they'd been using politics, and they'd been using examples, and they'd been using history, and they'd been adding all manner of things to their very, very intellectual and complicated conversation. And I'm sure if most of us here this morning were in there within 10, 15 minutes or so, we'd just say, oh, it's all above my head, it's all too much for me, I haven't got an answer for that, and I've got more important things to go and do. They come to Jesus. We can't answer this. We can't give a definitive answer to this. We are divided over this. If we stop paying taxes, they're going to come and they're going to slaughter us. And if we keep paying our taxes, well, they're just going to ask for more taxes and more taxes and more taxes from us. this is going to catch him out, isn't it? And this is why the words Jesus, why do you test me? It's the same word that is used of the devil testing Jesus in the world. Why are you testing me? Why are you tempting me like this? Why are you trying to cause me to fall into sin, if you like? Why are you trying to cause me to stumble, if you like? He understood their hypocrisy. Now, if one of these Pharisees or Herodians had gone very, very respectfully and on the quiet, looked for an opportunity and said to Jesus, now look, I know that you're the wisest person that has ever lived, and I can't believe and understand the wisdom of what you are saying and everything, but I've got this real problem. And if we come to God in that kind of a way, that's completely different, isn't it, to what's happening here? They're asking loudly so that everybody hears. And they want a loud and a clear answer from Jesus. And whatever he says is going to be wrong. And they even state it, you've got to give us a yes or no. We don't want a fudge. We don't want some ramblings that nobody understands. We want a clear yes or a clear no. And if he says yes, well, the common people wouldn't want to hear him anymore. They wouldn't want to have anything to do with him anymore. What kind of a Jew are you to say that we're to be paying taxes to a pagan? And if he says no, well, they'd be the first to run off, wouldn't they, to find the nearest Roman soldier to report it to and everything, and then he's going to be pulled out as an insurrection. He's not just some small private figure here. Everybody knows who he is. Everybody's looking for him. He's on the front page of every newspaper if they had them and everything else, isn't he? Everybody knew the name of Jesus. Pilate and Herod and everybody knew who he was and had heard his name. So now he is being called, isn't he, to give an answer to an impossible question. Is it lawful? And well, what an answer we get. And it reminds us, doesn't it, before we really delve into some nitty-gritty, it just reminds us of what God thinks of money. I know for myself, having a public collection and everything, I don't really like it. And I used to give long kinds of, well, if you'd like to, and if you really want to, and if you visit here, you don't have to, and like this. And I don't like talking about tithes and offerings and percentages and money. And whenever I find money in the Bible, I find it all a little bit awkward and difficult. I'd rather just talk about spiritual things and where you are spiritually with God and leave money to the side. But it's here and it needs to be dealt with, doesn't it? And it reminds us, what does God think about the things of this world? What does God think about money and investments and mortgages and houses and bank balances and this, that, and everything else? Well, we're to render to God what is God's. That's really the crux of it, isn't it? We need to look at that this morning, and then rendering to Caesar or giving to man what is due to man. That's the bottom line. So we've got two big points for us this morning, and then we'll close with driving this home to various different groups of people amongst us this morning. The most important thing is that we give to God what is God's. Jesus asked for a coin. Let's have a look at a coin then. Now, whose picture's on the coin? Whose image does that bear? Oh, that's Caesar's image, isn't it? That's like a little picture of Caesar. That looks like Caesar. It bears the image of Caesar. Go give to him then what's his. If it's got his image on it, it probably belongs to him, doesn't it? So go give it to him. And what's the problem in giving it to him? It's his anyway. But that's not the most important thing. And although if Jesus had just said that, he would have answered the question. And those that really wanted to follow truth, those that really wanted God in their lives, those that really wanted to be close to their Creator, those that were really aware that they were spiritual beings and they were going to die and face judgment and eternity and all of those kinds of things, those that believed that the fundamental truth, the big truths of the Old Testament, would have gone, yeah, you know what? It's not that important, is it? Bottom line, it belongs to him anyway, so we're just going to give him a little bit of what belongs to him anyway, and well, let's move on into the most and more important things. But Jesus doesn't just answer the question, he turns the whole thing round to give us a wonderful lesson about life, about spiritual, about who we are. about how we're supposed to be living and the big, big questions and issues of life. If the coin bears the image of Caesar, go give it to him. But the most important thing is that you bear the image of your Creator, and therefore you need to give to him what is rightfully his. God is the Creator and the Maker of all things. In the Psalms, many other places, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. It's not unreasonable or illogical to believe that all things belong to the Maker, Creator, Sustainer of all things. It's not illogical, is it, to just turn things around and say, you know what? Everything that you are, everything that you have, you are just a steward of, and you will need to give account of, well, on the day of judgment. Surely it's not illogical or irrational or unreasonable for Jesus later on to say that you are to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's the next question that Jesus answers, isn't it? And so Jesus turns this around, doesn't he? And he says, okay, the coin bears the image of Caesar. If Caesar wants to make these little bits of metal and stamp his image upon it and this, that and the other, and you've got some of them, give some to him for goodness sake. It's just not that important. But I tell you what is really important. The most important thing is to recognize what you are, who you are, and the God who made and created you, and the God whom you're responsible and accountable to, and you give to him what's rightfully his. Now, as we open this up, it begins maybe with your soul. Your soul does not belong to you. Your soul, the inner part of you, the part of you that makes you different from an animal, although it is you, although it is yours in some sense, it doesn't ultimately belong to you. You can't do with your soul whatever you like. You can't give your soul to an idol or a false god or even to Satan, as some people have done in the history of this world and even today. You can't do with your soul whatever you choose and please to do without dire consequences. You're created in the image of one God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of the Old and of the New Testament, and therefore the only right thing that you can do with your soul is give it to him. Your ability to feel, to receive, to imagine, to will, to dream, your self-consciousness, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. As God says, I am who I am, we have this wonderful ability to almost step outside of ourselves and say, I am. The animals can't do that. The animals just get on with their business and this, that, and the other, although they're beautiful and wonderful and everything else and in their place, and they're created and made by God, and they glorify him and everything else, and we can be very, very thankful for the animals and everything else. They don't have a soul in the same sense that we have a soul. They can't step outside of themselves and say, I am, and they don't have the ability to turn round to the God who created and made them and say, I am yours. You see, that's what Jesus is telling us is the most important thing, isn't it? For us to recognize who and what we are and who and what God is, and just to say, yes, God, you have said, I am who I am. I'm created in your image and can say, I am. But I say, not just I am, but I am yours. The Puritans, although they might have got a few things wrong if you transported them into our day and in our age or whatever, they had an awful lot of wisdom, didn't they? And they came up with questions and answers, and it's a really good way to learn and to memorize things and put things in place. And the first question they came up with is, what is the chief end of man, or what is the most important thing in life, or what is really life really all about? What is the first thing that children need to learn? What is the beginning of wisdom, if you like?
The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And that our souls don't belong to ourselves. And then as we break down what is the soul and into its various different parts, we think of our minds. Our minds are ultimately the property of God. This ability to receive information and the time, the dimension of time in which we live, the ability to assimilate and to digest within the dimension of time. As information comes, we absorb it, we react to it, we process it, we make choices. No, we ultimately, our minds are the property of God. Ultimately, so that we could know and understand him and obey his laws. But then ultimately, that we would try as best we can to take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ, that constantly, consistently, as habitually as we possibly can in every day of our lives, we take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ, and we see everything around us and all of our experiences and relationships and decisions and everything else in relation to what God's word is saying. This is a silly, silly temptation and a test that a bunch of hypocrites bring to Jesus. And Jesus just turns it around to give us a wonderful lesson, doesn't it? Don't give to God that which is God's. Give your soul to God. Give your mind to God. Yes, of course you can read secular things. Of course you can listen to secular music. Of course you can watch secular movies. Of course you can be involved in this, that, and everything else, whatever you like, your sports or your activities and everything. Of course a part and a portion. Of course you need to rest your mind. Of course you need to sleep. Of course you need holidays. Of course you need all of those other things in their place. But deep down, primarily, the foundation of our life should be my soul belongs to God, my mind belongs to God, and although I may become an expert in various different things and know vast amounts of information about various different sports and hobbies and subjects and careers and everything else, there's only one day a week that is set aside for one thing, to think about God. And what he has said and what he has done and what he is doing and what he has promised, and to prepare ourselves ultimately to give an account on the day of judgment. Give to God that which is God's, Jesus says. Our bodies are the property of God, aren't they? He is the designer, he is the maker, he is the provider, he is the sustainer of the body. As Job says, thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about. That we're not just the consequence of some blind evolutionary processes that have gone on for millions or billions of years or whatever, but that we're created in the image of God, designed by him. Not just with a soul and a mind and a will and an affections and a heart, but with a body as well. And as Jesus teaches us, as the New Testament teaches us, that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. If we're Christians, we're not our own. We're to glorify God with our bodies. Now, of course you have to rest. Of course you have to sleep. Of course you need a bit of rest. And of course you need a bit of sports and activities for your body. Now, we all know that a bit of coffee is not too bad for you. A bit of wine is not too bad for you. We all know that a bit of sugar is not too bad for you here, there, and everything. But what we just got to recognize that yes, God has given us these nice things to enjoy and this, that, and the other, but gluttony is a sin, and that our bodies belong to God. And that the other things that our bodies can really enjoy, the fresh air and activities, that yes, within their place, yes. And we just acknowledge that it's not just my soul, it's not just my mind, it's my heart. My body belongs to God. Our time belongs to God, doesn't it? Now, God is not a cruel master like Pharaoh, who just says, I want you to create more bricks and I'm going to give you less and less materials to make them. God is a good master. Yes, there is a side to God where he is supreme and we just bow down and he is sovereign and holy. And yes, all of those things are true. But he is a kind master, a good master, a merciful, patient, generous master. And he says, yes, you've got 24 hours of the day. Yes, you've got 7 days of the week. Yes, you need to sleep. Yes, you need to eat. Yes, you need to wash. Yes, you need to enjoy your family. Yes, 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 yes. But ultimately, our times are in his hands. We need to be thinking about, am I giving God a portion of time every day or every week? And some weeks it's going to be more during term times with the FOIs and everything else. And other weeks it's going to be quieter weeks, and holiday weeks is going to be different. But as we look at our lives, are we committing time to God, saying, I'm willing to listen to you every day reading the Bible. I'm willing to pray every day and seek you in prayer. I'm willing to give a certain portion of time to serve you throughout the seasons or whatever. And we thought about this. Yeah, this is who God is. This is what God has done. This is who I am. This is what I am. And my soul, and my body, and my mind, and my heart, and my will, and my time belong to God. And we start prioritizing, don't we? This is what being a Christian is. We start prioritizing. What is the most important thing? What are the things that really need to... For me, it's Sunday. And then it's Tuesday evening. These things are priorities for me. I've got to be virtually dead not to be in church on Sunday or at a prayer meeting on Tuesday. And then what are the other priorities that I've got? As I try to give God the things that are God's. And you add in our property as well, don't we? Everything that we have. Now I think that when Jesus starts saying, you give to God that which is God's. Yes, we begin with the soul and the mind and the heart and the will and the body. And then our time. And then you start thinking about the things that we own. You see, God is not a communist. And the way God treats property is not like Buddha and the Buddhists, in that we're not allowed to own any property whatsoever. You are allowed to own property. We are allowed to put borders around lands and signs saying private property, do not enter. God's not a communist, and he doesn't think in the way that the book. We're allowed to own things. But ultimately, we have to say that we are nothing more than stewards. And naked we've come into the world, and naked we shall leave. And along the way, we'd like to save up a little bit to leave something for the children and the grandchildren behind, maybe. But surely under the old covenant, if they could give 10% and then some offerings on top, what would we want to give now that we're under a new and a better covenant that, well, it involves us being washed in the blood of Jesus and having our eyes opened wonderfully in a way that even the Old Testament prophets couldn't even imagine. Wouldn't we want to say, okay, the New Testament doesn't command us directly 10% and then offerings on top. It just says that you need to be wise and good stewards. And wouldn't 10% be a good kind of baseline to begin with, and then maybe think about 5% to begin with for offerings on top, and then just see where God takes you. See where God takes you. And if he starves you, giving 15% away, if he makes life impossible for you so that you can't pay the rent or the mortgage, you can't run a car, you can't clothe and feed yourself, well, come and speak to me. And I guarantee you nobody will. But if after giving to God 15%, you think maybe 10% to the church that you belong to, and 15% or another 5% to missionaries and other things outside of the realm directly of the church you belong to, and then just see where God provides and leads them. But you're giving to God what is God's. Yeah, go give to Caesar the things that see. I'm not that bothered. I'm not that interested in those kinds of things. But what I will do is I'll turn this around and I'll tell you that the most important thing in all of life is that you give to God the things that are God's. Now, some people here this morning are going to say, amen, I've learned that. I learned that quite a number of years ago. I put that into place quite a few years ago. Yet it's a bit of a challenge. I need to keep giving my soul. I need to keep giving my time, my mind, my heart, my will, my tithes and my offerings to God. I'm going to carry on doing it. Amen. Some of us, this is a challenge. This is a challenge. That we don't belong to ourselves anymore. That we're not our own property. We can't take our possessions and our money and our time and our talents and our resources and our hearts and our will and our decisions and our soul. We can't take everything and say it's here for me to gratify myself. It's here for me to do with what I think is best and wisest. Give to God the things that are God's, Jesus said.
But you've asked me a question about coins and money and the things of this world and everything else, so I suppose I need to answer it really. And so Jesus says, yeah, go give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But we do. And I think if we're giving to God the things that belong to God, giving to Caesar the things that are Caesar's is just easy, no problem whatsoever. If your relationship, your vertical relationship with God is right, your horizontal relationships you're not going to have any problem with at all. And so we finish quickly with this one. Rendering to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Well, everybody has a right to our love. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. So we owe it to love everybody around us. If you are children, parents, teachers, if you're workers, bosses, all of us as citizens to our politicians, if you are young to the elderly, church members to church officers, they have a right, don't they, to our honour, respect, and to the politicians' taxes, that we should pay our taxes, that we should keep the speed limit and this, that, and everything else that they tell us to do. If they're not telling us to disobey God, if they're not telling us to stop preaching the gospel, if they're leaving us alone to preach the gospel, if they're telling us not to do anything that's not contrary to the word of God, we've got no problem with them whatsoever, and we'll pay the taxes whatever they want. Now you can go into a big thing, and I could as well, about how greedy they are and corrupt they are and inheritance taxes, it's all wrong and blah, 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 and they spend too much money and they waste it and this, that, and everything else. Well, the taxes we pay here and what we get for it is pretty good really compared to most places around the world, so well, we just thank God, we give them what they want and everything, and we pray for them and we leave them in God's hands. But parents deserve honor and respect. Teachers deserve honor and respect. Bosses deserve honor and respect. Politicians, though it may be hard sometimes, deserve our taxes, respect, and obedience. Church officers, they're not perfect, but well, there they are, and they deserve honor and respect, don't they? We give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. If we're parents, if we're teachers, if we're bosses, the children, the students, the workers, they have the right to justice, don't they? Kindness and support. Because we're created in the image of God, and because we grow up, when we get middle-aged and older, the younger people deserve something. It's their right to receive it as creatures created in the image of God. But we love them. We support them, we encourage them, that we treat them justly and rightly. Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. If we're to love all people and we owe them a debt of love to all people, how much more to one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord, they deserve and by right should receive our love. Husbands and wives, they have a responsibility to certain things, don't they? To love and support and faithfulness and affection and honesty and prayers and protection and provision and service. Unbelievers have certain rights as well. As Paul says, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. I owe it to them. That if God has revealed himself to me, if God has revealed Christ to me, if God has revealed the way of salvation to me, if God has revealed the way of forgiveness, if God has revealed the way to heaven to me, I owe it to them to tell them. I can't withhold the gospel from them. It is their right to receive it from me. Yes, you go give to Caesar that which is Caesar's, but make sure, more importantly, that you give to God what is God's. As we close this morning, to unbelievers, you're created in the image of God, and you have taken that which is rightfully his, you have offended him, and in nothing have you ever pleased him at all. Isaiah tells us that we are all like an unclean thing, and even our righteousness is like filthy rags. But the good news of the gospel is this morning that Jesus has come, who is sinless and perfect and is the perfect image of God, and he has been battered and bruised, and Isaiah says that his image has been marred more than any man, so that when he was brought out, it is said, "Behold the man." And he could have said, "Behold, this is your rabbi," or whatever, Jesus. But he is battered and bruised to such a point that he doesn't even look like a human being anymore. And so it needs to be said of him, his image is marred more than any man. Behold the man. And this message this morning is reminding you, once again, you're created in the image of God. That image is marred, and you have taken God's word, you have taken God's gifts, you have taken everything good that God has given to you, and you have twisted it, and you have defiled it, and you have robbed it, and you have taken it away. And it is only the restraining grace of God that keeps you from doing wicked and evil things like Genghis Khan and Adolf Hitler and others. And hell is God's debtor's prison, where you will be eternally in debt to God, and you'll never pay it back. And every breath that God has given to you, he has lent it to you, you have taken it and you can't give it back and pay him back. So you are stealing every breath. You've stolen your mind, your heart, your will, your body, your life, your possessions, your time, and everything. You have taken everything that is rightfully God's. You have taken and said, "God, I will not give it to you. It is mine." And the image of God has been defaced unbelievably in your existence. But the good news is, the great news is, isn't it, that Jesus has come, his image is marred more than any man, he is punished in the place of sinners at the cross, and he dies in the place of people like you and me, and he rises again on the third day to restore the image of God so that we can come back to God and say, "Yes, God, my soul, my heart, my mind, my will, my life, my time, my possessions, my existence, my future, my everything is yours. Would you receive me in Jesus? Would you wash me? Would you cleanse me? Would you restore the image of God upon me? Would you make me like Jesus now and forever?" And the wonderful thing is, doesn't matter how bad and how far we have fallen and how far we have been defaced and marred and crippled by sin, God always says yes. Always says yes. And as you hear Jesus' wise, wise words this morning that you need to give to God the things that are God's, why don't you start this morning? Why would you allow this to go in one ear and out the other? Why wouldn't you say, "Yes, enough is enough. I've heard it from my parents. I've heard it from the church. I've heard it from the Sunday school. I've heard it enough. Today, yes, I will give to God the things that are God's. This is the thing that God really used to bring me to an end of myself." And Jesus says, "I must give to God the things that are God's. And so I give myself to you today." For believers, well, we know that he has paid the full debt of all of our sin. He has restored the image of God upon us. We belong to him. And we fail again and again and again and again. Sunday is the reminder, isn't it, that we just keep coming back and we just keep saying, I'm sorry, I take so much, I give so little, I never love you with all the heart, soul, mind and strength, but we thank you for grace. Help me now to go away this week a little bit maybe. Yes, I have to give the things that are God's to God's, the things that are Caesar's a bit secondary, a little bit to think about maybe, I don't know. But the most important thing, that we're giving to God the things that are God's. And may the Lord help us to marvel. And the people marveled. They said, "We've never heard such wisdom in all our lives. We never knew anybody that could answer such a question." Maybe this morning you'll turn around. Yeah, Jesus can save me. He can do marvelous, wonderful things. We praise him together as we close, singing 200.